All right, and good morning, everyone. As Pastor Ryan mentioned, things are a little different this morning. We feel one step closer, at least, to being back to normal, although obviously all the chairs are still empty. But this feels a little better than sitting in front of a laptop or even standing in front of it. So we're thankful for this. We're thankful, again, for technology and for all that we have been able to do and how quickly we've been able to get up and running in this way. And so we trust that this will open doors in the hopefully near future to begin to get even more so back to normal as far as what our worship service looks like. But we'll see in time how that goes. So again, welcome with us, joining us wherever you are. We're thankful that you're with us, that it's not just us, but that we can join together in this way as the body of Christ. This morning, I'm going to start a new series. I talked about, when we were in the series on discipleship, I talked about moving from that series in discipleship to a series on mission. I want to put that off for the time being. Hopefully, to pick it up in fall. Once I'm hoping by fall that we can be meeting together again, and so we want to pick that series up in fall, starting in September. Hopefully, talking about mission and how what God's mission is, how He's put us or called us to mission, and talking about that from the book of Jonah. And so that's our hope come fall, although we'll see how things play out. So this morning I'm starting a new series called Jesus Beyond the Grave. We have just come out of Easter weekend, basically. We've had one in between where we finished off our series on discipleship or being a disciple. But a couple weekends ago we were in Easter season and we talked about Jesus' death on the cross for our sins, but that He rose again. And so I want to take us further into that, and Pastor Ryan and I will be doing that over the next number of weeks, talking about Jesus beyond the grave. What is the outcome, and what do we learn about Jesus after His resurrection? So we're going to be looking in some of Paul's letters. We'll be looking in some of John's letters. We'll even, I think, at the end, we'll be in the book of Revelation, talking about Jesus from the book of Revelation. And hopefully in this time, in this uncertainty, even though there seems to be some movement forward in Saskatchewan anyways to get back to sort of a normal, that there's still a lot of uncertainty instability in our country, in our world, and in our community even. And so we hope this can be an encouragement to you as we continue to talk about Jesus, continue to focus our minds and hearts on Jesus. And so this morning I want us to do that by looking in the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verses 15 to 23. So if you have a Bible with you there, or again on your phone or tablet, I encourage you to turn there. It's great for us to be able, for you to be able to follow along and see the language as you look through this passage, as I talk about it, as we seek out what it means and what God is saying in it. It's great if you can follow along and look at it from your own perspective as well and see what Jesus is saying or what Paul is saying about Jesus here. So let me read from Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23, and then we'll talk about Jesus beyond the grave and that He is preeminent. Verse 15 says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on the earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Who's the greatest leader ever? Was it Napoleon, George Washington, Nelson Mandela? Maybe we could name a number of other ones that we might think had a great impact on history. Well, the BBC World Histories magazine decided that they would begin to ask historians their view on that question. They asked them to pass into them different nominees who they thought exercised power and had a positive impact on humanity. And so a number of historians followed through on this and put in their nominees, and then they had 5,000 readers vote on these different nominees. Well, when it was all tallied and all figured out, the winner, according to this article, was one leader called the Maharaja Ranjit Singh, who was a leader in the late 1700s and up until the mid-1800s. He was the first founding Maharaja of the Sikh Empire, and he was in power for about 38 years. And it went on to say that while conquering many enemies, he was able to unite both Muslims and Hindus by offering protection. And so in this grand production, if you will, in this seeking to find out who was the greatest leader, they came up with this one man who seemed to make a great difference in that empire and in the building of that empire. That article went on to say and to list the other nominees, in which third place was Abraham Lincoln, fourth place was Queen Elizabeth I. And the article asks, at the beginning, courage, tolerance, ruthlessness, which factors define an inspiring, effective figurehead? And so the article again goes on to list the rest of the nominees, and some of which we would be familiar with, many of which I'd never heard of before. But what found interesting in this is that a number of them had the phrase the great afterwards, Alexander the Great or Catherine the Great. Often, I think, a term used for those leaders in that period, anyways, who seemed to do significant things. In fact, we see in Matthew and Luke's account of Jesus' birth that they talked about Herod the King, who was also known as Herod the Great. These leaders who were considered to have done great things for their country, for their region, for the world around them at that time. They were powerful. They were significant. They had made a difference. Well, in our passage here this morning, and in talking about Jesus, Paul uses the word preeminent. Preeminent really means to be or become ranking above all others. That in his talking of who Jesus is, he says that in all of that he has done and who he is, that he is preeminent, that he ranks above all others. That's why we see in this passage that Paul uses language like firstborn or before or head of, and he uses that. You'll see that language as we read through. Hopefully you saw it maybe now as you look through our passage, but we'll be talking about it as well, that Paul often uses that kind of language when speaking about Jesus. He wants us to get a huge picture of who Jesus is and what he has done and what that means for our world and for our lives, in that Jesus is above or ranking above all others, that he is the ultimate. Some versions, Bible versions, use the word supreme. Now, Paul is using this language because in writing to the church of the Colossian church, What Paul is looking to do is to deal with and refute a heretical teaching called Gnosticism. This was big in Colossae. It was big, becoming a problem in the Colossian church. And so much, if not all, of Paul's letter was written to refute this Gnosticism. Now, Gnosticism believed that matter, all physical reality was evil, and anything that was spirit was good. And so they would, anything physical, so our physical bodies was evil. They believed that God could not create things because matter was evil, and so God had put out different emanations that eventually one emanation far enough away from God was far enough away to be able to create this matter that we know that is evil. And also believed because of that, that God could not become one of us. God could not come down into matter because it was evil. And so Jesus was seen as one of those emanations that came from God. And we'll talk about that a little more over time. But isn't this what we tend to do as human beings? Don't we tend to want to downplay or remove Jesus Christ from our truth? Isn't that what Satan wants our world to believe, or for us to grapple with, or to not believe in? That Jesus Christ is preeminent, that there is something more significant about him than just his humanity, or just a good teacher. And in essence, Gnosticism took it even further to the place where Jesus wasn't even a real man. He couldn't be God that came down to earth. He was just this emanation. But for Jesus to be what Paul calls here preeminent, supreme, ranking above all others, there has to be more to him. And Paul lays that out here in our passage this morning. And he starts by telling us that Jesus is the creator, the owner, and sustainer of all creation in verses 15 to 17. Paul begins that by saying he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Now, we know Jesus is not created. We know that Jesus was not part of God's original creation in that he was part of what was created. Instead, what Paul is simply saying here is that Jesus was preceding creation. The word firstborn here means preceding all others in time, space, or degree. In other words, Jesus was before all things were created. Or we could say it this way, the other way. Before all things were created, Jesus was. Jesus has always been. And so Paul wants us to understand, and those in the church at Colossae, he wanted them to understand that Jesus Christ has always been. He is God, right? He said he is the image of the invisible God, but the firstborn of all creation. That Jesus was God, and that he is a creator, because he goes on and says, for by him and all things, and by him, let me read that again, for by him all things were created. This Jesus, who was the image of the invisible God, who was the firstborn of creation, or before creation ever existed, he existed, was the one who created all things. He wants them to understand that God in Jesus, or Jesus as God, was the one who created what the Gnostics saw as evil matter. That this was what God had set in place, that all things were created by him. I don't know if you noticed in the news the last couple weeks, articles on the Lyrid meteor shower. These were shooting, what they call shooting stars, that would kind of come into Earth's atmosphere, and you could watch them and kind of at the middle of the night if you were to get up and look to the sky. Now, this was 2 weeks ago, I think this happened. You would see these kind of flashing through the sky. Now, the Lyrid meteor shower is caused actually by debris from a comet that passed by Earth in 1861. This comet's called G1 Thacher, and it apparently, again, passed by Earth in 1861. Now, this comet only, it orbits the sun once every 415 years. And so this comet won't be seen for another few hundred years yet. But it has left a trail of debris behind it that every April, historians say, for the last 2,000 years, this meteor shower has showed up in our atmosphere. In fact, the ancient Chinese have said that they have observed the Lyrid meteors falling like rain in the year of 687 BC. Amazing, isn't it, to think that the God of creation has put so many things beyond our scope, so many things that are beyond what we see, beyond what we understand, that He created them by His Word, Genesis tells us. Pastor Ryan read earlier from Psalm 104, some beautiful language of God's creation. He lays the beams of His chambers on the water. He makes the clouds His chariot. And I love verse 5 where He says, He set the earth on its foundation so that it should never be moved. God has created all things by the power of His Word. Things like these comets, things like the sun, things like the earth that we see and the beauty that we do see in it. God is creator of all those things, Scripture tells us. And so Paul reminds us here that God has created all things, but he also goes on to tell us that not only has he created all things, but that all things were created for him. In other words, that as creator of all things, that Jesus is the owner, that he is the one that owns all things. Hebrews 2 verse 10 says this, and I think it gives us kind of that picture of Jesus as owner when it says, "For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering." Now, this is talking about Jesus' suffering on the cross for our sins, obviously. But the picture we get here is that the creator of all things wisely uses his creation for his glory, that he can bring others into salvation and faith in Jesus Christ. That because Jesus is the creator and the owner of things, that he can use his creation so wisely and so perfectly that it brings glory to him and others to salvation. That Jesus is not just the one who has made things and is removed from it, but he is the owner. And he goes on to tell us that he now holds all creation together, that he is the sustainer of all creation. Again, in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, he says, "He is the radiance of the glory of God," speaking of Jesus, "and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." And he upholds the universe by the power of his word, or the word of his power. Not only was it God's word that created all things, not only was it God speaking, Jesus speaking, and the earth and the water and the sun and the moon and the stars were created, but by that same word, he sustains and he upholds the world. He sustains and upholds so that our world does not fall apart. Donald B. DeYoung said this about it. He says, "One mechanism used is obviously gravity, established by the Creator and still maintained without flaw today. Consider the alternative. If the Lord turned his back on the universe for one moment, instant chaos would result. Without gravity, the earth, moon, and stars would immediately disintegrate." That's amazing to try to wrap your mind around, isn't it? That not only that God's word create all things, but it holds all things together through what scientists have come to discover as gravity. That God has placed or put in place certain rules and laws of physics and of biology and of our world, that he has tilted our earth on a certain axis, that we rotate at a certain speed and distance from the sun, all so that our world can maintain its viability, if you will, that it can remain in existence. And I think that speaks hugely in our day and age where there's so much fear that we are destroying our world. Now, I completely believe that we need to be environmental in the fact that we need to look and tend after our creation, after God's creation, after what God has given to us. In fact, we see that in Genesis. But I also believe that the destiny of our world, the existence of our worlds, are all in the hands of a good and gracious God. And that we as humans cannot completely destroy it. But I also believe that there will be a day when God does. And that we see our world in the midst of moving towards that in a sense. That there will be a day, as we'll see later as we talk about reconciliation, but there will be a day when God does take his hand off this world as we know it. And it's all because of sin. It's all because, as we see at the beginning of time, as God has created this beautiful and perfect creation, that Adam and Eve chose to walk in disobedience before him and bring sin into our world. And Paul tells us that all creation groans, that it's in bondage to decay because of that. That's why we are seeing things like locusts ravaging crops in Africa. We see earthquakes around the world and even in Sudbury, Ontario in these last weeks. And we see things like COVID-19 rampaging through our world, shutting down economies, building such fear in many hearts and lives because our world is filled with sin. Now, will God continue to sustain and uphold it so that our world, life can remain on our world and we still have a chance to know that sustainer and creator, that it is moving to a time in which it will be no more because of sin? And so Paul goes on from talking about Jesus as the creator, goes on from talking about Jesus as the sustainer and the owner of all creation, to take us back to the gospel, to take the Colossian believers and those who were struggling with this Gnosticism and the false teachers that were coming in to teach that, to bring this church back to their understanding, to what they once believed in Jesus Christ. And so he says that Jesus is the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, or for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. We saw that he was the image of the invisible God, but now we also see that in him dwelt the fullness of God. Right? Again, the Gnostics believed that God couldn't come to earth, that Jesus was just an emanation. But Paul here is laying out that Jesus was fully man, but he was also fully God. That the fullness of God dwelt in that human being called Jesus. That he was not just an image of the invisible God, but that he was fully God. And again, the Gnostics would have struggled with this. And those who were struggling under that false teaching were perhaps struggling with this, that God would come down into what they considered to be evil matter. How could he do that? Because he is holy, set apart. And this was beginning to have a huge effect on the church, Colossian church. In fact, William Barclay says it had an effect on the doctrine of the person of Jesus Christ. Because if matter was altogether evil, and if Jesus was the Son of God, then Jesus could not have had a flesh and blood body. So the Gnostics argued. Jesus must have been a kind of spiritual phantom. And that's what they truly believed. That's truly what they taught. In fact, they believed that you couldn't even see Jesus' footprints because he was this phantom figure. But Paul says Jesus was fully human. He did come to earth, And he wasn't an emanation. He was truly man, but he was also fully God. And the same God who created and owns and sustains all creation came as human and as God to us. And he says through that, he brought peace through the blood of his cross. That same man who was God came and died on the cross, shed his blood for that sin that ravages our world, that brings about devastation, that breaks apart relationships, that hurts our world, that brings apart devastation and sickness and pain, was the same sin that is in our hearts and separates us from God, is the same sin that Jesus died on the cross for. But he didn't stay dead, right? And that's what we celebrated two weekends ago. That's what we hold on to all the time, that Jesus did not stay dead on the cross. But Paul goes on to say that he's, again, the firstborn, one who preceded all others. He's the firstborn from the dead. That he rose again. That he is the first, if you will, of the new creation. That he is the first one that stepped from death to life. That those who put their faith in Jesus Christ might have that same hope. That will one day we will experience a new life on a new earth, in a new body. And that's why Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." The God who created all things, owns all things, sustains all things, the same God that in his love came to us as God and man, died on the cross, but rose again that he might be the head of the body, the church, the assembly of those who are in Christ, the assembly of those who are his new creation. We can't meet together as that assembly, but if your faith is in Jesus Christ today as you're listening, then you can know that that same God who is the creator and sustainer and owner of all things is the same God that is the head of his body, the church, that he is the God of us who are his new creation, whose faith is in him. This is the gospel message. This is the truth that we need in the midst of COVID-19. This is the truth that we need in the midst of a world that is broken and hurting. It's the truth of a God in his love, a powerful God who by his word created all things, came to earth, died for us in our sin, and rose again. And therefore, he is not only the creator, he's not only the firstborn, if you will, of all creation, of the new creation, having risen from the dead, promising us new life in him. But he is also the restorer of all creation. Again, my Bible goes on and says, he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. The NASB says, so he will come to have first place in everything. What a great way to say it. But in order to do that, things have to be reconciled. Sin has broken our world, has broken our relationship with him. It must be reconciled to him. And so in verse 20, it says, and through him to reconcile to himself all things. Reconciliation has been a big topic in Canada in these last number of years. And we can see from those talks the emotion and the brokenness and the hurt that can come in the midst of the need for reconciliation. Many of us have maybe experienced the need for reconciliation in our own relationships, in our marriages, with our children, with our friends or other family. Broken relationships are difficult to reconcile. Broken relationships, to walk from the hurt and the pain and the mistrust that can come in the midst of that brokenness, to come to a place where you can reconcile and come back together, is difficult. It's painful. It's hard work. Paul tells us here, first of all, that that's brokenness is the same for us in our worlds, in our hearts before God. But that God has reconciled, that he will reconcile all things to himself. And then in verse 20 says, 22, he says, yet he has now reconciled you. He has now reconciled you. The Gnostics believed that the only way to transcend matter and get to God was through special revelations. That's what they believed. That was their answer to this problem of evil matter. That they believed that as you received special revelations and you had this special knowledge, which was only available to certain, if you will, special people, the hierarchy, that as you receive those special revelations, that you transcended past these emanations until eventually you would get to God by your knowledge, through your intellect, and by receiving these special revelations. Well, Paul here now blows that apart when he says, Jesus, through his death on the cross, but in rising again, being the firstborn from the dead, that he has now reconciled you. That it was the work of God, nothing that the Gnostics could come up with, nothing of our intellect or our abilities or our goodness, was simply in the work of Jesus Christ. When it was really him whom we hurt, who we broke apart, who we rebelled against, he came, he died, but he rose again, and he now reconciles us to God if we'll simply put our faith, our belief, our trust, and repent and turn to him. But also in doing this, Paul not only argues against these special revelations of the Gnostics, and anything that we could do as human beings to accomplish a path to God. But he shows the supremacy of Christ by doing all of this. He shows the preeminence of Christ. He shows that Christ is first and above all things. Because that's what Jesus did for us. It was only Jesus, the Son of God, the creator of all things, who came as man and God, who died on the cross and rose again, that could provide that reconciliation for us. It is only him. And as the one who has created all things and sustains all things, but died for all creation, and now is working to bring reconciliation to all those who will believe, that it is his work. That he is preeminent, he is supreme, he is above all others. That there is no other way, there is no other hope. That Jesus Christ is the first and the last, that he is the only one that we need. That in our brokenness that we can turn to him. And if we've put our faith in Jesus Christ, that we can now understand that Jesus is supreme. That we can now accept that Jesus is supreme. And we can now live with Jesus as our supreme or preeminent God. Jesus is the hope of this world. His death and resurrection was only the beginning for those who put their faith in him. He will reconcile you to God so that you can find his peace and hope. But also we can hold on to that he will one day reconcile all things to himself. That's why in verse 20 he says, reconciling all things to himself. That is the work that God is doing through Jesus Christ, both in the hearts of his people, but one day we'll do it in this world or to this world. 2 Peter 3, verses 11 and 13, Peter says it this way. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? Waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. That is the preeminence of our loving Savior, the supremacy of our loving Savior, that not only provides for us reconciliation to God now through his death and resurrection, but one day will return to bring about a new heaven and a new earth which righteousness dwells, where the sickness, the pain, the devastation that we see in our world will be gone. And that is the great hope. That is the great truth that we hold on to, that Jesus Christ is a supreme above all others. He is our only hope and the one that we can hold on to as we traverse through this difficult life and look forward to the new heavens and earth one day. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are above all others, that you are beyond our understanding, that somehow Father, Son, and Spirit are one God, and yet you have worked together and have your different roles and works in our salvation and in our lives. Father, that you sent Jesus Christ, that he obediently died on the cross, that he rose again, and that he sent your Spirit to us that now indwells us. Father, we have all of this that is supreme above anything else this world could ever offer. Father, help us to hold deeply onto that. Help us to love you more than anything else and to surrender our lives to you every day. Father, change us and transform us. Make us more to be like Jesus Christ. And Father, as we do move forward in this province, in this city, towards hopefully one day getting back to normal, as things are opened up, Father, help us to walk in your hope. Help us to be responsible and obedient to the authorities you have put over us. And help us to be a light in this community and beyond. Father, we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless.